As Nev was mentioning earlier in the notices, it's a week of sanctification coming up and prayer. And I want to give a little sort of introduction to that. And I want to share some thoughts that I believe God has been sharing with me. And it is pretty amazing because they come from the book of Leviticus. I find that quite funny. I'll tell you why in a minute. As we approach the end of another year, I don't know what you do. I don't know whether you think, whether it's been good or bad, whether it's been a fulfilled year or a frustrating year, fruitful or not fruitful in many different ways. And as I think we have now for 5 years been attempting to follow the vision of G12. And I think, well, what's happened in 5 years and how good has it been? And it's good to be honest and say what has happened. And we've heard some fantastic things this morning that have happened and through the year we have. But it's also good to be honest and say that, well, there are some things, Lord, that didn't happen. There are some places, Lord, where we expected more, where we wanted more, and it didn't actually happen. You know, I want to see the presence of God in my lifetime on earth. And I'll explain that a bit in a minute about what I've seen from Leviticus. When I get to heaven, we sang there how awesome it would be and how fantastic it would be to see the face of God. And it will. And you will see the glory of God. But some people, you know, in different generations at different times have seen the glory of God on this earth. And it is a phenomenal thing. It's something to do with the presence of God. That great, probably the humblest man in the Bible, I think he was called Moses, probably the greatest leader in the Bible. One of his prayers was, Lord, never take your presence from me. Lord, if I go, let your presence go with me. Wherever I go, Lord, it doesn't matter who else comes with me, as long as your presence comes with me. There is something about the presence and the glory of God that was special to Moses. David prayed in his desperate prayer, cast me not aside from your presence, O Lord. And there's something about the presence of God that we have experienced, and I think there's quite a lot about the presence of God that as yet we haven't experienced. So that, to me, is a slight frustration, because I'm expecting to see the presence of God, the glory of God. I'm expecting to see fruitfulness on a scale we haven't seen yet. I'm believing for that, but it didn't come this year. What has come has been fantastic. And we don't despise the day of small things. We love what God is doing amongst us. I'm expecting to see far more. And so I ask myself, well, John, why do you think you should see more? Why should we? Why should in this town we see more? Why should any of us expect to see more than what God in his grace has already given us? And I said, well, Lord, there's something in me. I don't know what it is, but there's something in me that although I am amazed at your grace and so pleased with everything you've given me, Lord, I don't wish to appear greedy, Lord, but there's something in me that just wants more and more. I want to see the phenomenal things of God in my generation. And it's in me. And I was saying, Lord, well, if that's not right, but I felt the Lord say, you know, Just want to tell you something about a DVD I saw a few weeks ago. Nat came and played it. Some of you may have seen it. And it's a DVD basically about the universe. It is it's a Christian guy, I've forgotten his name, but he's quite in touch with Houston and he is amazed. He has this verse on his heart that says the heavens declare the glory of God. And so he used pictures from the Hubble telescope to show how absolutely amazing and huge what's out there is. And one picture he showed, it was of I even forget what it was, but there was this amazing scene of it almost like a moon-shaped thing, which was, I think it was probably our galaxy, or from a certain angle. Apparently they asked the telescope at one point when it was about to disappear off into where they couldn't find it anymore to turn around and take a picture of something it could see. And in this amazing, huge array of stars, and it was this tiniest little speck, and apparently that was Earth. Well, I wouldn't have known that was Earth, but he told us that was Earth. And I thought about that, and I thought, and in this Earth, which to me is huge, you know, it's vast, Reading's quite big, America's even bigger, isn't it? It's vast, this Earth. It's huge. But this is the tiniest little speck, and this was only one galaxy out of hundreds, thousands of galaxies. And yet, for some reason, God chose to put something on that little planet, and there's about 200 of them here, and he made them in his image. And that was the pinnacle of everything he created. It was you and it was me. And he's made us just like himself. Now, why he chose to make all that other stuff, and yet in this tiny little earth is this tiniest little you and me. And do you know what? You're the pinnacle of God's creation. And there's only one reason that you're the pinnacle of God's creation. Because there's nothing else out there that is made in his image but you. And he made us in his image. And in his image, and part of his image, is this desire for more. It's this desire to see his love spread abroad throughout this world. It's part of him. And that's why we have this frustration in ourselves to want to see more people saved, more people discipled. We want to see more of the glory of God. It's part of God's nature in us. And he made each one of us in that likeness, the likeness of himself. So it's a godly thing that we have a frustration in ourselves. Although we are thankful, although we feel God's grace upon us is more than we've ever deserved, there is something in here which wants more. And I believe it's in every one of us. If we let it out, it's there. You'll find it somewhere there. We want more. We want to see more of God. And so, as a kind of discipline, I thought, you know, I read through various books of the Bible, and I thought, well, I've never actually been drawn particularly towards Leviticus. And I thought, I need to read this, because the whole of this book is God's Word. It says this in my little introduction in my Bible. As you read this book, some of it may seem dull and boring. But it qualifies that with the next sentence, and it says, but think about how holy God is, how he wants you to serve him in every part of your life and in all that you do. Wow, that's not boring. That is a real challenge. So with that, I set about reading Leviticus. And, you know, when I read the Bible, the Bible I always find challenging, and I always believe that wherever I read, God's going to speak to me. Now, that probably is what you call faith, because otherwise, if we don't, otherwise it could be boring. It really can. Without the Spirit of God showing us things, it can be a bit boring at times. And so I've got through about 12 chapters of it, but God has shown me some things in there that I believe will help us and lead us and help us in our daily lives to get to that place where we see the glory of God. In the first sort of 8 chapters, now before I say that, you know, I do believe that the Old and New Testament mirror each other. Jesus said, actually, he didn't come to abolish any of the law, and the Leviticus is a lot about the law and about the rules and that sort of thing. He didn't come to abolish any bit of that. And this is kind of what inspired me to read it, because he came to fulfill it. He was the total fulfillment of everything in the Old Testament. So I think, well, I'm going to learn a little bit about Jesus in this, because he was the fulfillment of what happened. And the first 8 chapters are about little things, about how to make sacrifices, about the way you do it, and it's repetitive, and I'm thinking, and I'm looking at this and thinking, Lord, yeah, you know. And then I notice this little paragraph, this little phrase that is almost in every chapter, and quite often it comes 8 times, and it's talking about the sacrifices that the people of Israel were meant to give to God. Now, if we try and relate that to our current time, it would be our lives that we give to God, okay? They were encouraged to give to God for things they'd done, to sort things out in their own lives. But sacrifices are our lives, and that's what we have to give to God. We haven't really got anything else to give to God, but we've got our lives. And this little phrase came 8 times, and I thought, this is worth looking into. It's there for a reason. And it was, every sacrifice had to be without defect. You've all read that. Any of you have read this, you can't miss it. It's there all over the place. Sacrifices had to be without defect. So what is God saying about the sacrifice of our life to him? He's saying the same thing. It's to be without defect. Now, initially you might think, well, that is sinless, totally. You know, Jesus came to fulfill something so that we could present our lives to him without defect. Because every defect we make, and we make loads of them, I make loads of them, I make mistakes, I go wrong, I sin. But Jesus, by his grace, if I confess that, has covered every one of those things. And we can come before his throne and make our sacrifice of our life to him without defect. But there also is a responsibility. The Israelites had to do what they were told to do. They had to obey God. And I'm amazed at the things, sometimes petty, that God asked them to do. But what he wanted it without defect. He wanted them to be an obedient people. Jesus said to us, you know, you really don't, please don't think that this Bible is complicated. It isn't. Jesus made one area, one way he fulfilled himself in this Bible is that he gave us, each of us, the Holy Spirit. And he says, the Spirit of truth will lead you into all truth. When I read this, I believe that the Spirit of truth leads me into truth. I don't need to necessarily, and some people do, and it's sometimes very insightful. People go into the Greek, theologians do that kind of thing and understand different things. But we don't need to do that. This is a simple book made for simple people like me and you who just need to read it and obey it and understand it. That's it. And from that, we need to understand, you know, the Spirit of truth is in us. The Holy Spirit is there. That's what he's for. So when you read it, believe God is going to lead you into truth. And the truth of that has come out to me of some of these things I want to share to you because they're for me, but I believe they're for us as a church. And without defect, you know, we have a holy God. We know that. He's holy. He's not sort of partially holy and has a few days off. He is holy and awesome. And that makes him terrible in one way, but so loving in another and so perfect in another. And he wants us to be like that too because he made us in his image. And we can do that by the grace of God. If you leave, so sacrifices in the Old Testament were meant to be holy to God. That's it, without defect. Now, we can mirror that into the New Testament because Paul said exactly the same thing. It wasn't new. What Paul wrote in Romans 12, verse 1, he wrote this. And again, to some of us, they're very familiar words. But he's saying exactly the same thing as is coming through Leviticus. He says this, Romans 12, verse 1 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. Now, that mercy bit probably wasn't in the Old Testament so much because Jesus hadn't died, his blood hadn't been shed. But now, in view of God's mercy, he says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. It's nothing new. We're meant to have sacrifices, lives that are sacrificial before God and are holy and pleasing to him. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will, that we, in our lives, become sacrifices, holy and acceptable, without defect, without defect, without defect, in every bit of our lives, without defect. God wants a holy people because he's a holy God. And he calls us to holiness. That's a fantastic calling. That's not a dry, boring, horrible thing, do nothing. Holiness is fantastic because, as we'll see later, holiness brings the presence of God. That is the most amazing, powerful thing we will have ever seen. The next thing I learned from this, and really I'm not going to be long, it's only about three things I want to share. We have these seven chapters of seemingly, God understands what I mean when I say fussy directives about tiniest little details. And then we get to this other chapter, and it almost gets fussier. And you know, even where to put little bits of the animal and a bit burnt here and a bit burnt out there and everything else. And I said, Lord, but why? Why put them through that? What if they made a mistake? What, you know, why Why make it so complicated? And I felt the Lord said to me, it's not a case, John, of making it complicated. It's a case of obedience. I wanted them to obey me in every minute detail that I gave them. Because if they did, I could trust them. And you know, that is a real challenge to me. Because that says to me, John, God says to me, John, I want in every minute detail of your life, I want obedience. And I want every little bit to be mine. And so often we compartmentalize our lives and we have little bits for God and then, well, I'm going to have a bit of a ball now and do my thing, and then a bit more for God, and then I'm going to do my thing. And I believe God's calling us to a higher level of doing his thing than doing our thing. Partly because you will have more peace, you will have more joy, you will have more energy, you will have more love in your life. All those things come from obeying God and doing it the way he wants. And if we do that, we will enter a lifestyle that we've never seen before. And it's what God wants for us. He wants the best for us. Why? Because he's made us in his image and he wants us to be like him and follow him. He wants humility. It was very humbling to do some of those silly little things God asked them to do. And God will ask you to do little things that you think, I don't want to do that. That's not me. I'm not doing that. Okay, wait for next time then. I'll ask you again later. God wants complete obedience from us. And he's not demanding things of us that we can't do. Sometimes the things he demands of us are so simple, and yet we try and complicate them. And you know, I believe if we obey in the little things, God will do the big thing. That's up to him. It's not up to us. That's his grace and his power and his love. But we need to be obedient in the little things. What seemingly insignificant things has he asked us to do? Maybe you think, well, God's never asked me to do anything. Well, then maybe you need to attend in your cell group a little bit more. Maybe you need to listen here a bit more, because God does ask us to do things. And I've thought of some of the things that recently, in the last few years, God has put his finger on in my life. And I think, as I've chatted around, they've been general. They've been all of us. And so here's a little checklist, four little things I've written down. God has spoken to us as a church about, and these are a little bit negative, but we want to move on to the good bits, so let's get through them quickly. About, I've got murmuring, gossiping, negativity. We've all heard those things. And all I want to say is, how are we doing? Are we improving? Are we not allowing those things in our lives more than we were? And it's a good question to ask ourselves. At the end of a year, we're going into a new one. You know, one of the scriptures I love is that God's mercies are new every morning. And every day is a fresh start with God. It's not like, oh, we failed. No, God says, when you wake up in the morning, my mercies are new for you today. We can start again. We can start every day afresh with God, because that's what he's like. So don't get down about these things. We just want to get them right. Murmuring, gossiping, negative, they destroy vision. G12 vision doesn't work. Well, of course it doesn't. If we're going to destroy it all the time, it's not going to work. Nothing will. No vision of God will work if we're going to do those sorts of things. Independence. I remember an old Bible teacher once, and he said the problem with sin, and he drew this sort of circle on the board, and he put S, big I, N. He said, the problem with sin is that this big I in the middle. It's always me, me, me. I'll do it my way. I know the best way. I'm not doing what God says, what anyone else says, because I know what's best. That is the basic. That's sin. That sums up sin. That basically sums it up. It's I. Independence. That's what it is. And I'll do it my way. And yeah, okay, they might say that in the cell group. They might say that at church. But I know a bit more than that. I know what's good for me. I know what I'm like. That's independence. Forget it. It's got to go. We've got to get rid of these things. God wants a people. See, if the Israelites were independent, they'd say, we're not going to put that bit of the offering there. I don't want to put it there. I like it out there, actually. It smells better out there, so I'm going to put it out there, you know. And they would never have seen what they saw at the end of chapter 10 if that happened. But they didn't. They obeyed. The third thing, prayer, personal devotion, and hearing God every day, allowing him to talk to us. That's something we've been talking about for years. How's it going? Are we hearing God every day? He wants to speak to us. If we're not hearing him, it's not that he's stopped talking. It's maybe that we're not giving him time or not attuning our ear to him. He's there. He wants to speak to you every day. It's so exciting when God speaks to you every day. Even in Leviticus, it's exciting. God wants to speak to us every day. And the other thing is, we do so much. You know, so many people are tired and we're doing things in our own strength and not allowing. Not just sitting before God and allowing his strength to come into us so that we can do those things outside of our own strength and in God's strength. Four things there. How are we doing their thing? And if we just kind of think, well, there we go again, that's the same old stuff again. If we don't do it, we're never going to move into the place that God wants us to. You know, Jesus said to some people, he said, don't come and worship me because you haven't done what I've told you to do. He said, obedience is far more important to me than sacrifice. And if you can't obey me, don't bother thinking your lives are a sacrifice to me. Now, that's harsh, but God is a God who's holy and he requires obedience. What do I fill my mind with? You know, God's not particularly interested, I don't think, in the bit below my neck. That's my physical body. He's given me that. It's wearing out. But there's something up here that he's given me that's very precious. And that's my mind and my soul. And that's the bit God wants. I'm still playing football, Paul. Just remember that as I saw you there. But God wants this bit. This is what he wants. Because, you see, it's said in Romans, by the renewing of your mind, you make, that's how you become holy and acceptable for God. So we need to check how much, what are we filling this with? And over Christmas, it's great to see some good films, and if there are any on. There's different TV on, there's loads of sport. You know, there's four premier football matches over there. Isn't it fantastic? And we get the daily papers, the news, we get a new computer game. We get on the internet and do stuff. I saw an amazing little tool last night. It was about this big, and you could get on the internet and do everything with it. We go, or retail therapy, that's a good thing to go. The sales are on, and, you know, ladies laughing at me. What's changing? What is actually changing in our lives? Good question at the end of a year. What's changed? Are we different this year to we were last Christmas? Have things moved on? And if they have, praise God, because we're going the right way. God's interested in us and he loves us. And he may tell us funny little things to do, but all he wants is us to obey him. In chapter 8 and 9 of Leviticus, you see this most ridiculous, to me, preparation of the priests. They were the people who were going to be serving God. And they had to do this and spread a bit on this ear and a bit on this ear, and blood went there and blood went over there, and then we give this sacrifice. And you think, fascinating, absolutely fascinating. And I said, but God, why? And then I get to the end of this chapter and listen. This was a new beginning. And it says at the end of chapter 9, it says, then Aaron, now Aaron was the priest, he was Moses' brother, he was going to be the priest for the nation and his family. And it says, Aaron lifted up his hands towards the people and blessed them. And having sacrificed the sin offering, the burnt offering, the fellowship offering, he stepped down. Moses and Aaron, the brothers, went into the tent of meeting. When they came out, they blessed the people. Now listen to this. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Fire came from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down. I have never seen that. I've read books about it happening, not just in the Old Testament. It happens. God visits his people. And when he visits, when the glory of the Lord comes, people fall face down before God. Wouldn't that be amazing? I can't wait to see Jesus in heaven, but wouldn't it be amazing to experience the glory and the presence of God here, where we are, in our town? Wouldn't it be amazing? And all God's asking for is obedience. That's a small price to pay to me, to see the glory of God. And when the glory of God comes, things change. Things happen like they've never happened before. You know, I'm longing to see people saved. I've been trying with some people for years. But when the glory of God comes, something's going to happen. Things are going to change. And I want to see the glory of God. Now, I can't just go in a little vacuum and do nothing until the glory of God comes. I can't do that. But you know, I have a belief, I still have a belief that on this earth I'm going to see the glory of God. And I want that. And so all the other bits are a small price to pay. Yes, God, I want to obey you in every bit of my life. I don't want to be independent. I don't want to murmur against my friends. I want to pray. I want to pray with my friends. I don't care what it costs me. Personally, I want to devote my life. Every day, Lord, I want to have that time of personal devotion when you speak to me. And I don't want to do things in my own strength because I just get tired. I want your strength to fill me. And I've just written in my notes here, God came. And that's what Moses had seen and never wanted to be out of the presence of God once he'd seen it. David had, I mean, he was the most ferocious soldier, the amount of people he killed, but he never wanted the glory of God to leave him, the presence of God to leave him. And I believe there's an aura of the presence of God that maybe personally you have experienced, and that's fantastic. If you have, you won't ever want it to leave you, and you'll want to live in the presence of God. But I think there's something corporate, and I still believe and have for probably 25 years now, that there is something corporate that God wants to do. But you know, the whole Israel community were together in what they did. And we don't want any independence. We want to go together for what God wants, and I believe we'll see the glory of God. We sang a song earlier, and it sums up what I've said, actually. And we all sang it with gusto, because it's a great tune and fantastic words. And I know the words resonate in our hearts, even though maybe we don't completely do what we sing. But it does resonate with us. It says this, "So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned, in awe of the one who gave it all." I love that line. In awe of the one. That's Jesus, who gave everything for us. He didn't stop one iota. He gave absolutely everything for us. "I'll stand, my soul, Lord, to you surrendered." That is really deep. My soul to you surrendered. That's my feelings, my decisions, my emotions, my thoughts. That's what your soul is, surrendered to you. I don't think really I know what that means yet, but I want to find out. I want to learn how to surrender my soul to Jesus. It doesn't even say who wrote it. Oh, Joel Houston wrote it. And then he says, "All I am is yours." That's where we want to get to. And if we, and as we, you know, God's not just going to wait till every one of us gets to a certain place. All he wants at the moment is our attitude. That's what he wants. He wants us to give ourselves to him. That's it. That's it. That's where we start. That's where I start. Lord, I want to give a bit more of myself to you. Lord, I want to open more of my life up to you. And he can come. And that's the kind of people he's looking for, because they're humble, they're obedient, and they want what he wants. And that's what we want. You know, that happened also in the New Testament. Jesus said to his disciples, "Go there, wait there." They wanted to go fishing, but he said, "Go and do this." And they did what he told them. And the glory of the Lord came down in that room too. Actually, it appeared as little tongues of fire on their heads, which I can't believe what that looked like, but tongues of fire, I suppose. I can't imagine a tongue of fire, but anyway, God came again. And what happened after that was absolutely phenomenal, probably one of the greatest revivals in the Bible, because God came, because they did what God said. There is a warning, actually. The next chapter, and I'm not going to end with this, but just as an aside, when the glory of God comes, you can't step out of line. You won't want to. But two guys did in the next chapter. They did something their own way. Now, we're not going to quite, you know, the glory of God's here now. We can do what we like. And two guys were offering their sacrifices, and they did it wrong. And do you know what? It says fire came out from the altar of God and consumed them. The glory of God is terrifying, but it's fantastic. And that's a frightening thing, but it's there. I mean, we've got to say it. It is there. And do you know what? Exactly the same happened in the New Testament. After this amazing visitation of God, two people came up and they actually came and gave some money to God, but kept some for themselves and didn't tell them about that. And God consumed them. They fell down dead just like that. When the glory of God comes, there is an awesomeness about the people of God. And you know, people out there will see it. When the glory of God comes, they'll see it. It's awesome. I want to finish with just one little verse, another verse that we know quite well from Revelation. And I believe this is what God would say to us. I believe it's a little word from God. It's to the church in Philadelphia. It's Revelation 3. And it's, I'm going to read verse 7 to 9. This is a bunch of about six letters written to different churches with blessings, with warnings, with instructions on how to go on. And this one was a particular church in Philadelphia. And it says this in verse 7, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, right? These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, this is God, what he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. God says, I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. That's up to us. You know, you can walk through a door or we can leave it open and just have a gaze. But I believe God wants us to walk through a door as a church together. And I think on the other side of that door is things we will marvel at. We will love. But all he wants is our obedience, our humility. And he wants us to be totally dependent on him. I believe we've got a month of prayer and sanctification. Now, we've done prayer and sanctification weeks quite a lot of times now. They're always good. God always comes in a measure. He blesses. People get amazingly close to God on them. And what I'd say to you is just make the most of it. Make the most of every opportunity. Give yourselves. My challenge to me, and I give it to you, is give yourselves to God for a month and see what he can do with this year. That's partly why we do it, but let's take it seriously. Let's say, God, I'm going to give you this month, and some of us are going to be fasting. I don't do fasting. I get hungry. Breath smells. I get tired. I get ratty. I get cold. Yeah, but, you know, just imagine what Jesus went through on the cross for you. I get cold, I get tired, I get ratty, I get a headache. So what? God wants us to be serious about it. And it's one day a week, you know. Oh, John, you always do that. I haven't fasted for a long time. I'm going to do it. One day a week, through this month, because I want to give it to God. And it's just a little bit of discipline. You know, I love eating. One of the best things about Christmas, and we showed a video, I think you saw it at the kids' church carol service, refresh carol service. I love eating. You know, God's given us food to enjoy. It's fantastic. And fasting is so that we keep it in its right place. That's all. It's simply that. And giving that to God instead. And I'm going to do that. And, you know, I'd encourage you, if you can do it on whatever level you can. God wants your attitude, not just your actions. And there's going to be prayer. For 3 weeks, we're going to meet for prayer after that in various places at various times. I think I'm going to get to as much of that as I can. Why? So that Nev thinks I'm a really good guy. And no, rubbish. So that you all think, oh, there's John again. Bless him. No. I want to touch God's heart. I want to touch God's heart with my heart. What you all do is, that would be great. I'd love you all to join me and us. But I'm going to touch God's heart. I want to show God I'm serious about him. And I want to see the glory of God. And I believe it's just a simple thing he's asked us to do. Okay, a week of sanctification, and followed by 3 weeks of prayer with some fasting in it. That's not difficult. Most of us can do that. But whether we do or not is entirely up. God will never impose. God won't impose. But I challenge us, let's go for this and let's see what God can do this year. Let's see if this year can be even better than last year. In fact, much better. Let's see if we can win people for God this year because his presence is amongst us wherever we go. And I'm excited about that. And I'm looking forward to it. So it's an encouragement. There are some hard things in there because we've got to live lives that are holy and acceptable to God. That's not my things. That's what he's asked. So I'm going to respond to that. So I encourage you to do that. And make the most of this next month because it's going to be a blessed month. Thank you.
Well done, John. Thank you.